So John 21, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, John wrote this book, which we call John's Gospel. And if the children among you have treasure hunters, you might want to get a pen out at this point and see if you want to use that to help you follow. So John wrote this gospel, and his purpose was so that people who read it, people like us here this evening, that we would believe in Jesus and that we would follow Jesus. It's an invitation to a new life, a life of purpose, and a life with a glorious goal, with God at the end, with the prospect of heaven, an eternity of glory. Jesus rescues us when we turn to him from a life living for ourselves and for this world, and he calls us to walk with him. This is why Jesus gave himself up to death, even death by crucifixion. And today we get a little glimpse into what it's like in practice to walk with the risen Lord Jesus. Now, we've already seen that each of Jesus' disciples had their own unique relationship with him. We've looked, for example, at Thomas and how he came to believe in Jesus and how Jesus approached him. Each of the disciples had a unique relationship with Jesus. And so even though Jesus is the head of the church, he's the king over all, yet he also comes to each of us individually. He died for his people, and yet Paul could say, "He died for me and gave himself for me." To be a Christian is to be part of God's people, to be part of the church, but it is also to have a personal relationship with Jesus, your own unique relationship with the King. And this is what it comes across very much in these closing verses of John's Gospel. Here we see Jesus relating to Peter and to John, the one who wrote these words. The two, of course, were very different characters. We've already seen something of that difference. Peter was very confident, often overconfident. John was younger, although, of course, by the time he wrote this gospel, he was actually quite an old man, and we'll think about that towards the end. And certainly as a younger man, John was somewhat more reticent than Peter. Remember how Peter, though he didn't arrive at the tomb first, it was John who got there first, but Peter was the one who goes straight in to the tomb to look. Peter also was the one who had boasted that even if the other disciples forsook Jesus and failed him, he was ready to die with Jesus. But then Peter had disowned the Lord. He had failed his Lord badly. And that really is where this passage begins, with Jesus addressing Peter about his failure. So we're going to think of three things from this passage. And the first one is this: the Lord is ready to restore the person who fails him. The Lord is ready to restore the person who fails him. Now, when Peter heard the cock crowing that night when he had disowned Jesus three times, we read in some of the Gospels that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He saw just how weak he was. He was not the strong guy that he thought himself to be. And he felt his guilt keenly. But Peter didn't disappear off the scene as a failure. Yes, he'd failed, but he stuck around. He was the first to go into that tomb. He was there when Jesus appeared to the disciples on that resurrection day. He may not yet have understood that Jesus' death on the cross was to pay for our sins. But Peter stayed around, at least in the hope that Jesus would accept him back again. And here's our first point of application. Because when we fail, we feel very unworthy. Unworthy to be able to come to God. Unworthy even to be with God's people. Maybe you felt that sometimes. You've done something bad in the week. You've done it again. And you feel, how can I even go to church? How can I join with other Christians? Actually, to be with other Christians is the very place where you need to be when you realize that you have sinned. The church is full of people who repeatedly fail. We mustn't confuse the church with heaven. Here, we are being made perfect, but we still sin. There, in heaven, we will be perfect, never to sin again. And so actually, this is the first thing that we see from Peter, that even though he had failed so badly, he didn't disappear off the scene. He stayed. And that's so important, because it's as we encourage one another and help one another that we can be brought back to the Lord. And this is where the Lord meets with us. It was when Peter was with these other disciples that he meets the Lord. And Jesus speaks to Peter. Jesus doesn't ignore what had happened, as if it didn't matter. It did matter. But the Lord doesn't humiliate Peter. Yes, he does speak to Peter in front of all the other disciples. And I think this is because Peter had wronged the other disciples by claiming to be better than them. You know, there was quite a lot of rivalry between the 12 disciples. At times they were arguing which of them would be the greatest. Even right to the end, not long before Jesus died, they had those arguments. And so Peter had wronged his fellow disciples by saying, even if these should forsake you, I will lay down my life and die with you. Also, because Jesus was going to restore Peter, it was important that the other apostles should hear this, because in the years to come, they would be working with Peter, and they needed in their own minds to have no doubt that Jesus still wanted Peter to serve as an apostle. And so it was important that Peter's restoration should be in front of the other disciples. So they've had the meal together. Last week we saw how that miraculous catch of fish showed them that that man in the distance on the shore was really Jesus. And they had a meal together. That fellowship was already restored. But Jesus still wants to talk with Peter. And so when they had finished eating, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What Jesus means is, do you love me more than these other disciples do? That had been Peter's claim. Even if they all fail you, I'm willing to die with you. There's no other way to understand what Peter is saying there. He's not saying, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Far less, do you love me more than these fish or this fishing tackle? That would be absurd. No, he's saying, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Peter had claimed to be the most loving disciple, but three times he had denied Jesus. And so Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Just another thing to clear up here. You may have heard that the three words that Jesus uses, the three times Jesus says, do you love me, that he uses two different words for love. I don't think there's any significance in that. The two words are used interchangeably by John. So there's no more significance in that than there is any significance between Jesus sometimes saying, feed my sheep or take care of my lambs. There's no significance. It's just stylistic variation. So three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? You see, three times Peter had shown that he didn't love the Lord more than himself. So Peter replies to Jesus, he does love him. He does love the Lord, and that the Lord knows this. Lord, you know that I love you. He had failed, but Peter did still love the Lord Jesus. And Peter was ready to say so. And so three times, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. What grace the Lord shows to Peter. Peter, who had been so full of self-confidence, who had failed the Lord so badly, who had disowned the Lord, and yet the Lord shows such kindness to him. Jesus forgives him. Jesus restores Peter fully, and he does so in front of the other disciples. Peter can serve again. Now, to some people, this may seem unwise. Why take back someone who has such a poor track record? But the Lord will continue his work in Peter. The Lord doesn't give up on people. By the Spirit, Peter will receive the fullness of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter would be a changed man. Others might say, well, it's not fair that Jesus should accept Peter back. That's not fair, is it? But Jesus had paid for Peter's sin. Jesus had suffered even death in order to be able to forgive Peter. Let me ask you this evening, do you feel a failure? You know, we all feel failures from time to time. Sometimes every day we can feel like we're failures. But Jesus does not give up on us when we sin. That was the very reason he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross for good people. He didn't go to the cross for people who had great potential, who once they'd been forgiven, would live perfect lives. He went to the cross, the likes of Peter and you. and me. People who fail again and again. And maybe this week, maybe today, you feel guilt in your heart. Maybe you feel your weakness. Maybe you're so sad that you have failed the Lord. I want you to take heart this evening to what Jesus does. He gently restores Peter. He asks him, "Do you love me?" You see, the very fact that Peter is hurt when Jesus asks him the third time, "Do you love me?" shows that Peter really did love the Lord. It mattered to Peter what Jesus was saying. And the very fact that we feel so bad when we sin does indicate that we love the Lord. It matters to us when we grieve the Spirit. So let's be encouraged. Serious as sin is, grace is greater. So don't draw back. Don't hide away from other Christians. Come back to the Lord. Confess that sin and know that he forgives. He is ready to restore anyone and everyone who repents. The Lord is ready to restore the person who fails him. Maybe you feel a failure in your work. Maybe you feel a failure in your walk with the Lord, in your parenting, in whatever it might be, in your relationships. We know that we are far from the people we want to be. We know we're far from the people God wants us to be. But he has begun a good work in us, and he will not give up. He asks us to turn from that sin, to trust him. He restores us. Well, we're going to sing a hymn now that reminds us how it is that Jesus can restore us. It's because he shed his blood for us. We're going to sing "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me."
Rock of Ages.
We've seen that the Lord is ready to restore the person who fails him. And secondly, next point is the Lord looks for love from the person who serves him. The Lord looks for love from the person who serves him. Peter did love the Lord. In verse 15, as each time he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." As we saw, he was grieved that Jesus asked this three times. Verse 17, the third time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." That's the point, isn't it? Peter's sin, albeit under huge pressure, was to love himself rather than Jesus. And that's the heart of sin. And this is what Jesus addresses as he speaks to Peter. "Peter, whom do you really love? Do you love me?" And this is what restoration is all about. It's not getting back to your personal best. When I see the word PB, I kind of shiver a bit because it reminds me of doing the park run, which I did 3 years ago in my 3 month sabbatical each Saturday. I hated every step of it. I literally did. But, you know, well, starting from a very low base, I was able to improve my PB, not quite every week. And by the end, it still was abysmal. And people like to improve their personal best, or at least match their personal best. Living the Christian life isn't about matching your personal best. It's not thinking, right, I'm going to live a day today where I only do kind things and I'm going to achieve this, as if somehow it's a race or a competition. It's not about our personal best as if we're doing it for our own sakes. Being a Christian is about a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Peter isn't being restored to be able to meet his personal best again. He's being restored to a loving relationship with the Lord. That's what being a Christian is all about. And we need to be careful, don't we, in this day where everybody is trying to improve themselves, that we don't just see being a Christian as some kind of self-help mechanism where we can become nicer people, better people, whatever it might be. No, it's not about that. It's about a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" That's what it's about. Do you love me? And that's what serving Jesus is all about. It's not achieving things for our own satisfaction. Serving needs to be out of love. Earlier this week, Amara and I watched a film together. It was the Netflix version of, well, I think only Netflix have done this, The Two Popes. Don't worry, I'm not tempted to become Roman Catholic, far less do I aspire to become a pope. I see Ken wiping the sweat off his brow as I mention the word pope, as he's relieved. So, I've got to get this pronunciation right now. Jorge Bergoglio, that was the name of the current pope before he took on the name Francis. Or was it Benedict? No, Francis, he took the name Francis. Anyway. Jorge Bergoglio, at one point in this film, and the film is based on roughly factual things, but it has this fictitious two-day meeting between the previous pope, Benedict the 16th, and the one who would become the pope. And during this fictitious two-day meeting, Jorge Bergoglio, he confesses to Pope Benedict the 16th his failure in the time of the military junta in Argentina back in the 1970s. Those of you who are old enough will remember about the military junta and how they then invaded the Falklands and so on. And here's the interesting thing. that Yoge said, because after this, he realized that he had not really behaved so well during that time. Of course, he was under great pressure and so on and so forth. But he said afterwards how he tried to make amends by helping the community where he was placed. And these were the words in the film, at least. Every vegetable I chopped, every eviction we stopped, every case we won, I saw as some kind of penance. Now, of course, this film is largely fictitious, but such words reflect the common view that if we serve God, that somehow it will make up for the wrong that we've done. Some kind of penance in the Roman Catholic view. You see, Peter might have gone on to serve the Lord Jesus out of guilt, trying to make amends for the way he had disowned the Lord. But that is not what Jesus wants. He says to Peter, not, how much are you going to serve me now? No, no. He says, Peter, do you love me? This is so important. Because Jesus is not an employer just out to get as many hours from his employees as he can. Far less is he a taskmaster just trying to get his pound of flesh out of us. Yes, he is the king who commands us, but he's also our friend and calls us his friends as well as his servants. And this is so important to remember, those times when we feel our failure and our guilt. It's also important to remember when we feel that we've been successful, that we've done well and served well. Remember, Peter had been confident in his own ability. He thought he could serve better than the other disciples. And his desire was to show how great he was. And at that point, he loved himself more than he loved the Lord. Serving Jesus had really become a way of serving his own pride. So here's the heart of service, and it's the heart of being a Christian. It's a loving relationship with Jesus. And Jesus looks us in the eye and says to each one of us, by name, do you love me? Do you love me? And so when you're feeling miserable that you failed the Lord, be sure to come back to him. Seek that forgiveness and serve again out of love, not to somehow make amends or do penance. Or if you're feeling confident about serving God, think again. Don't serve to bolster your own reputation. Remember, whose sheep are they? They're not our sheep to kind of make use of them somehow to benefit us. No, Jesus says, take care of my sheep. They belong to him. They're his. They're there for him. And so service is out of love for the Lord Jesus. The Lord looks for love from the person who serves him. It's so important. Because it's so easy for us to serve out of a sense of duty, simply out of a sense of routine. That's what we do. That's what's expected of us. Yes, we need to be faithful. It is hard work. Let's come back to the very heart of it. The Lord says to us, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Let's ask each of ourselves, or answer that question that the Lord asks us today. Do we love him? Let's remind ourselves That's why we're serving him. And actually, that helps us to serve him, doesn't it? Because when we're Christians, our hearts do love the Lord. We say with Peter, Lord, we do love you. You know that we love you. And then we want to serve him again. We want to give him. Thirdly, let's come to our third point. We've seen that the Lord is ready to restore the person who fails him. The Lord looks for love from the person who serves him. And then thirdly, the Lord sets the path for the person who follows him. The Lord sets the path for the person who follows him. Jesus now goes on to tell Peter what he's going to face in the future. And at some point, Peter and Jesus seem to go off on their own together, although later on, Peter realizes that John has been following them, because we have that in verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So verses 18 and 19 are more of a private conversation between Peter and Jesus, though John seems to overhear. So Jesus, in this sort of semi-private conversation, perhaps they're walking along the shore, talks to Peter about what he's going to face in the future. He talks about how he will be stretching out his hands. Actually, that was a term that was used for crucifixion. That the cross member, that horizontal beam of the cross, would often be attached to the person being executed before they were hung up. And they would carry this to the cross. Let me read to you verse 18. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. The last verse, verse 19, confirms that this is what Jesus is talking about. And tradition has it that Peter not only was crucified, but that he insisted that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy even to be crucified of the way Jesus was. Now, there's absolutely no evidence for that, but there is every indication here that Peter was, in fact, put to death by crucifixion. This would be Peter's path that he would have to follow. He had said, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Well, it was what Jesus required of him. His path would be to feed the Lord's flock, to preach, like on the day of Pentecost, to be the first to see a Gentile converted, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. He would write two epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. But he would also glorify God in the way he died. A believer's death can bring glory to God. And so he who said he would lay down his life for the Lord would do just that. And so from this point on, for the rest of his life, Peter knows that he is going to die in this way. Quite a somber reality. And yet, with it was this kind of promise that Peter, though once he had disowned the Lord, though once he had run away, he wouldn't do it the next time. No more disowning, denying his Lord. He would be a faithful martyr who in his death would glorify God. Now, having been told this, it was perhaps not unnatural for Peter to wonder if he was going to be the only martyr amongst those disciples. And so we come to verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Quite a natural question, really, isn't it? We're always curious as to what's going to happen to someone else. We never like to be the only person to have to go through something. It's somehow a little bit easier if other people have to do it as well. You know, it's like if you've got a family and, just one of the children is expected to do some helping that particular morning. It's far easier if they all have an extra job to do, and then they'll all sort of muck in, at least sometimes. And so Peter, quite naturally, he says, Lord, what about him? And Jesus replies, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. To put it bluntly, Jesus is saying, mind your own business, Peter. Of course, Jesus doesn't put it quite that bluntly. But it's very telling, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying, really, look, each one of us has our own path that he wants us to follow. Each of us has a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus. Peter was to focus on his own walk with the Lord. He was to follow the Lord. Peter, what is that to you? You must follow me. That's where you need to put your efforts. You must follow me. John's path would be a different path to the one that the Lord chose for Peter. John would actually live a very long life, probably well into his 90s. He would serve the church in many different ways. He would write 3 letters. He would write the Gospel of John. His was a different path to the one that Peter was given. Peter mustn't be overly concerned about what happens to John or any other disciple. And so it is for each one of us as we follow the Lord. Each of us has our own relationship with the Lord Jesus. We're not to compare ourselves with other Christians. Because when we start comparing ourselves with each other, it will either lead to pride or discouragement. You know, if I compared myself to some great preachers, I'd be utterly dejected. Think, well, who am I? Why should I ever bother? If I compared myself to some great, you know, Lewis Hamilton, think, well, what's the point of me ever driving a car again? That would be crazy. Sure, I'm not going to become a racing driver. It doesn't mean I can't drive a car. We're not to compare ourselves to, it'll just discourage us, or it will make us proud. We're not to be overly interested, concerned in what happens to others. Sure, we need to be concerned for one another in the sense that we want to build one another up. Jesus says to Peter, feed my flock, take care of my lambs. But we're not to think that we have to be like others or others have to be like us. You see, it's very easy to become critical of someone else's walk with the Lord, especially when it seems different to our walk with the Lord. Some are called to suffer. And actually, those who are called to suffer can become a little bit critical of those whose life seems a bit easier. This became a problem in the early church. During the times of Roman persecution, and when they came through that, there were those who said, well, you know, those who were not so faithful during the persecution, we should put them out of the church. And there were big tensions. Some people live a Christian life that does not seem so obviously fruitful as another person does. And whatever our calling, whatever the path that the Lord puts us on, whether it's obviously fruitful, whether it's seemingly easy or obviously full of suffering, each of us is to accept that path from the Lord. Peter, what is that to you? You must follow me. We're to follow where the Lord leads us. And each of us can know that we can bring glory to God even through our death, as much as through our life. You may be called to a life that seems obscure, that doesn't seem to bring glory to God in any obvious way. It may only be in your death that you bring glory to God. Or you think of the man born blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, why was this man born blind? And Jesus says, so that God could be glorified. God was glorified through this man's blindness when Jesus healed him. We don't know how God is going to choose to be glorified through our lives. So let's not try and get on someone else's path or be overly concerned about the path another person is taking. Of course, if they're living a sinful life, we need to be concerned. We're not talking about that now. We're just talking about the legitimate differences that people will take. Peter and John were very different, and their futures were very different. Let me just read verse 23. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Why is this in the Bible? It kind of fits with what we're saying already, that, you know, some people have become overly concerned about what was going to happen to the Apostle John. I suspect John is an old man by now, and these rumors were going around that Jesus was going to return before John died. What happens when John dies and Jesus hasn't returned? And so I think John puts this in here just to reassure people, look, I may well die before Jesus returns. Don't let it unsettle you. Jesus never said that he was going to come before I die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You see, John, he has a pastoral heart. He's concerned for the people. He doesn't want them to be unsettled unnecessarily. And then he adds about how his testimony is true. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. That's similar to some of the words that the Apostle John would use in his letters about his testimony being true. And John is asserting and reassuring us that what he has written is true. He goes on to say that actually far more could have been written. Verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The implication is that John has written enough. Yes, he could have written loads more, but he's written enough. Enough for you and I to know Jesus. Enough for us to be able to put our faith in Jesus and to find life. Enough for us to know that we can have a personal relationship, our own walk with Jesus Christ. And you know, John isn't going to write any more for us because he has died, of course. And the kind of implication of verse 25 is this. Look, says John, I've written enough. I could have written loads more, but I've written enough. What are you going to do with what I have written? And you know, this is the last time we're going to be in John's Gospel. I may never preach from John's Gospel again. I don't know, but I doubt I'll be going right through John's Gospel like I have over these past, I don't know how many years, okay, intermittently. So let me ask you, what are you going to do about these truths of Jesus that we've looked at in John's Gospel, where he claims and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never go hungry. All the wonderful promises that we have in this gospel, those famous words, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. All the signs that Jesus did that demonstrated that Jesus really was the Messiah sent from heaven. Much more could be written. This is what we have. What are you going to do about it? Will you believe? Will you go on walking with the Lord Jesus? Will you know that personal relationship with him? Will you still love him and know that he is the most loving Savior? He is the greatest Lord that anyone could ever want. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we come this evening full of gratitude to you that you are such a gracious, loving Lord. You died so that we could be forgiven, that you come to us and restore us even when we fail you. That you look us in the eye and say, you love me. Because that's what you want. You want a heart that loves you. So, Lord, we would follow you wherever you take us. We would walk the path that you have for us. And we long that we might do so with increasing love for you. We pray for one another, Lord, that we may encourage each other to walk with you. We pray for those who have not yet started this journey, that they might put their faith in you for the first time. We pray for those who feel failures this evening. They would not despair, but they would know that you died for people just like them in all their failure, just like Peter. Lord, thank you that you are gracious beyond our imagination. We praise you. Amen. Well, let's sing our closing.